somber this morning. My legs are sore. That's what happens when you have a nephew who wants to wrestle with you and thinks that you're like 12 when you're not. No, Aiden. You know, so, but I soldier on. If you would like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 21, this one verse is kind of the foundational scripture for today's message. And the title of the message is Follow Righteousness. And the Lord just kind of gave me a neat little visual example. If you like have kind of like a plan or like life goals or something you want to maybe do or something that you want to accomplish, you make a plan, right? And scripture says, man plans, God brings it to pass, right? And I think a lot of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we happen to take that scripture and we really love to misappropriate that scripture like crazy, because we'll make a plan and then we will do nothing. We will just wait for something to just miraculously happen in regard to that plan, okay? Now, the thing that God showed me is in this is that if you make a plan and that plan has actionable things that need to be done in order to make the plan happen, but if you do not do those plans, does anything happen? You just have the plan, but nothing happens. Right? If I go to IKEA and I buy a bookshelf and I pull out the instructions and I just look at them, is the bookshelf going to assemble itself? That would be really cool. I don't need Jonathan to make my bookshelf from IKEA. I need Jonathan to make my bookshelf from nothing. Okay? If I have the IKEA bookshelf, I can do that. All right? So let's take this now. And we read this verse in Proverbs 21. Verse 21 says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. We are given righteousness through God by Christ. Amen? It is not our righteousness, but it is his righteousness. But what I recognize is a lot of believers in Jesus Christ think that that righteousness that we receive from Christ is the goal. When it is not, it is the plan. It is the path. It is the way to execute the things that God has given us. We cannot execute anything that God gives us in our righteousness. We can only execute it in his righteousness. Amen? So righteousness is the plan. But if you are not doing anything because you think righteousness is the goal, then nothing that God gives as instruction or God gives as a plan or a goal for our lives ever gets executed, because we think the goal was righteousness. And so when I read this verse in Proverbs, it says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. When I see the word follow, I don't read that as like follow the leader. I think it is following instruction. And righteousness is the plan of or the instruction we are to follow. Amen? So now that we have this baseline and we have this established, what we can see then is another correlation that if we have the inverse of that, we're not following righteousness because we think righteousness is the arrival point and I'm there, so therefore I'm done. And God's plan of action is based on us following that path of righteousness through outward. If we don't do that, could we not say that then the things that God has established and the plans that he has made for you and I and everybody who calls on the name of Jesus, if we're not doing that because we think the goal is righteousness, that we don't follow or complete those things God gives us, that that could correlate to the ineffective nature of the church that we currently see before us? Maybe, possibly. We do all understand and agree that God has given you a specific task. Amen? You have a God-given call in your life. There is nothing I can say. I am not the one who authors it. I'm not the one who can tell you what it is, unless God so speaks it to me to reveal to you because you're stubborn and you're not listening. That happens. But God has a plan for every single person and their lives, that they are set to achieve that goal, not by their righteousness, but through his righteousness. Amen? But when we don't move on that because we think we've arrived in just righteousness, we don't fulfill that call. We don't do the things God's called us to do. And that is a process that has continual ramifications because, let's just say, I'm not saying that this is a thing, but if one of us was supposed to just evangelize and the next person that you're to evangelize is a person who's supposed to create a revival in their locale, wherever they may be, and you don't do your part, does that person get there? Maybe eventually, but it might have cost more because of the time that would took away from where it was supposed to be enacted before. So now turn to Romans. This is where we'll pick up a little bit more. Romans 6. We're just two verses here in Romans 6. We'll start with verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether it is of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? So think about this. This is really important. I just laid out a platform about righteousness, and I also just laid out through that proverb that there's a follow righteousness point, that being follow is like instruction, we follow. If I give you instructions, the idea is that you do what? You follow them. Or what's the other word we see here in Romans? Obey them, right? Okay, so obedience is a factor in this equation. It's a very important factor in this equation, all right? But I love when the Bible gives us things that we could not comprehend or understand because we never lived in a period or a place or time where these things were understood by us as individuals, as human beings. I am very thankful that, by the way, little fun fact, next year, 2026, is 250 years of this nation's founding. What's wrong?
Young Nolan just slipped and fell, landed on his arm in the bathroom. We're taking care of him, but if you could just lead everybody in prayer on him while we get him up and going.
Okay. So, that's fine. All right. We have people going to help. Apparently, Nolan fell. So hopefully he's okay. Father, we just cover him in prayer right now in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that you would just protect him, keep him in that protective bubble right now, Father. We ask that no further damage would be done. And Lord, we ask that he would be able to just not have any additional pain or any aggravation to the injured area, Father. We just cover him, Lord, with your blood and cover him with that protection, and the angels would cover him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Sorry. So back to what I was saying. Some of the things we don't understand because we come in this country, we are in a place where freedom is expressed in something we never experienced is slavery. Were you a slave? Not a slave, right? Not a slave, right? No. Never been? Mom and dad never been? No. Never. Okay, trust me. Just by time period alone, not possible. Okay? The understanding that we don't have of slavery is something we can't express or understand, but there still is slavery in this world today. But we don't want to acknowledge the slavery that exists in this world today. We want to turn a blind eye to it. But at the time that these things were written, not only was slavery a thing, but it was common. It was very common, it was very well known, and it was an understood product of the world and the life that was lived in at this time. Okay? It's not something that's foreign. So when I read about slavery in the Bible, I don't get upset. I'm not woke. I don't feel like I have to go and pay reparations because my ancestors of my ancestors owned slaves somewhere in the world that I never was aware of or knew about. Okay? I don't have a guilty conscience. But when I read about the Bible and slavery in the Bible, I look at it from a different perspective. I look at it from God's hand and God's plan and what God says in there and what the point of slavery in the Bible is. And I think it's a really interesting concept. Slavery proposes there's two proponents. There is a master and there is a slave, correct? You have two people. Now, there's an action that occurs within slavery because if the person who is the master owns the other person who is the slave, that person is not considered a person by nature. They're considered what? Property. Okay? Like you own a lawnmower or a house or whatever, right? So, Jim, if you don't mind, you have a house. Is that house in your name? You are the owner of the house. Okay. If you decide that you no longer want to keep your house, what will you do? You will sell the house. You will sell your property. And the person who buys that property is now the owner of that house. Correct? You have no longer claim to it. Do you understand this? This is a normal concept and understood. Okay. What I want you to understand is when you're reading this, understand it from that framework. It'll help you. It'll correlate better than thinking about it from the ideal of owning people bad. Make sense? All right. So when we see this from this concept and we understand that the person or the slave in reference is property, they have no rights, okay? But there's a point in why God is using this illustration. See, when we come to Jesus, do we have rights any longer or do we forfeit our rights? You forfeit your rights, correct? It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I no longer have the rights to say anything about my life anymore. It's about him, what he wants, his righteousness. Amen? Furthermore, we see this concept throughout that we're bought and paid for. What's that sound like to you? Sounds like you are now a slave, correct? Right? But we're not treated as property, but we are given instruction. We are given a plan. We are given an assignment. We are given thing to do. We are being told what to do by our master. Now, this goes to say, though, before you came to Jesus, everybody thought they had their own life and you could do whatever you want, right? Do you realize that that's not true? It's not true. What does this say? What it's telling us is something a little bit different. It's telling us that there was a master that you were a slave to prior. But you were bought and paid for from a previous master to another master. And in so, you are no longer a slave to the one, but you are now a slave to your new master. Like you sold your house. Got it? But as a slave, you have two choices. What are the two choices you have as a slave? What can you do? You have two options everywhere you go. And that is correct. You can obey or you can disobey. Now, obedience is good because if you obey, you're not going to get a punishment, right? You're not going to get a punishment. But if you disobey, there are consequences, okay? So obedience grants favor, where disobedience carries consequences. We can understand this. But here's what's interesting. Obedience is not the product of righteousness, but what leads us to righteousness. I'll say that again. Obedience is not the product of righteousness. It's what leads you to righteousness. So that means that in order to live out the basic and most fundamental aspect of your Christian faith, which is being set free from sin, is not just because Christ has redeemed you and paid for it all on the cross. It actually comes through what? Obedience. So let me bring it to you from another perspective, right? If God says to you, a new babe in Christ, saved, that you need to stop watching dirty films. Fill in the blank. Could be horror movies, could be lewd movies, whatever. Because when you do, your behavior starts to align with things from your former master, of whom you are no longer a slave to. You got to think of it from this process. And because I am now in the ownership and possession of you, I don't want you going over there and participating in things that are not of mine, because that is his fields. That is his belongings. Those are his ideals. And you're not to be in that field. You're to be working in my field. Obedience or disobedience. Still a slave, but you can obey, be in the field you're supposed to be in, or you can disobey and be in the field you're not supposed to be in. So if we look at this from this perspective, if you're not obeying what God has said, if you're not obeying the commands that God has given to you, if you're not obeying his word, you're giving room to go serve your former master. You're going back to the fields that you once served in. You're going back to the former master, even though he doesn't own you. Now, I don't know about you, but do you want to work for free? Yet every time we do not obey the word that God has given, the commands that he has given to us, and we rather go and obey our former master, we're actually working for free, and we're going back to receive punishment for not doing the things we were told to do. Verse 21, or not 21, 22, I think. I'm sorry. I think I said 21. It should be 22. 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So remember that verse in Proverbs? Follow righteousness and you have righteousness, life, honor. Look at that and then look at it again in Romans. You see it literally repeated. We have a responsibility to maintain our obedience in this, right? That being set free from sin is not a product of just his righteousness. It's a product of your obedience in his righteousness. We are required to maintain righteousness through obedience. Amen? The way I look at it is this. Christ made the way, and your obedience moves you into Christ. Christ has provided you the way, but you have to obey to move in that way. You cannot move in that way in disobedience. Because if you're in disobedience, you're in sin. And if you're in sin, you are right in the presence of God? No, because no sin can be present in the face of God. Amen? So then, therefore, one can only conclude. So I highlight the 22 scripture to prove that point of that master and slave, that you can only be a master and a slave to one. You cannot be slave and master to another. All right? Now, here's the catch. This plays on the understanding, again, at that time during slavery, that you have no individual rights as a person, but when you were bought, the control your previous master had over you was done away with. And now you have to answer to that new master. But that does not mean that you don't have a free will. This is something that is foreign. Because many people believe this understanding that slaves did not have a free will of their own. They do. Think about it. Just for a long enough period of time, you'll understand. Because you're made to believe they had no rights, so therefore they had no free will. They do. Now, the problem is that through much beating and much consequential behavior, it was disciplined to be in line with a very specific response. And this is the part that I don't think anybody here wants to hear. Because what we don't like to hear, or what we don't want to understand, are the rules that we engaged when we came to Jesus, when we said, it is no longer my life, but it is your life. I'm giving you full control over my life. That we are actually not following that when we are not willing to go through the process that is required to build into us the obedience that is required for us to move in the faith that is expected of us to move in. Which requires almost the same level of discipline that every slave would have to endure in order to have the correct behavior built into them time and time again. That behavior is built because we have a free will. But if we willfully choose to do things that are in objection to the master, you get a disciplinary action. What do you think is the reason why the people of God are not doing the things that God has told them to do? Do you think it's not because we have a will and a heart that wants to? Or do we have a will and a heart to go and do something else instead? We are still serving another master. We're not serving God the Father. We're not doing the things he's told us to do because we are not receiving the discipline or the correction to bring us to the point where the need to do what God has told us to do is met with a response, which is, yes, Lord, amen, I will do this. What that means is basically simply put, people like me and other leaders don't beat you guys when we should. Going from the model of slavery and the master thing, okay? Because we have too many pastors, we have too many leaders, church leaders, who were so soft, who were so gentle, who were so time and sweet and kind and caring and love and, oh, we just gotta love you and love on you and you'll get it eventually. No, you won't. How do you raise a spoiled child? You spare the rod, right? That's the Bible. That's not me. That's just the word. But how else do you raise a spoiled child? It's not just by sparing the rod. It's by not correcting behavior that is not in line with the correct process or way of living that you expect that child to behave in. If you allow, and this goes for everybody, this isn't just for parents, this goes for everybody. Everybody, if you want to administer what I like to call self-control or discipline, right? What do you got to do? Right? I'll go for an example that's really simple. If let's say somebody here struggled with smoking, right? Okay, which I know you did. I know other people did, right? And the Lord tells you, you need to stop smoking. Well, the first thing you're going to do is what? You're going to, no. You might want to, and you might really be like, you might be mid-drag of the one you got in your mouth, and you're like, now? Can I at least finish this one? And he might be like, sure, you can finish that one, but after this one, you're done. Okay, so what are you going to do with the rest of the cigarettes you have in the pack? Throw them away. That's step one. Okay, let's say you got that down, but now you have to administer self-control, which requires you to discipline yourself, which means you need to do things so that you do not get cigarettes again. So what's the next thing you're going to do? you're not going to go to the stores that sell the cigarettes. Now, you might be like, well, I'm just going to get like a drink, or I'm just going to go get a sandwich or whatever. You're going to see them behind the counter and your instinct is going to be, oh, and can I get two packs of whatever? Right? And this self-control, we have to continue to go down path by path by path to intercept every single way that we will fall out of line with the instruction that God has given, right? Okay. What is the consequence if you don't? This is the point. You're now going to get the picture. This is the point. This is where we have the issue. We have decided that it is so much easier on our lives to not have consequences. And so because we have zero consequences for anything we do, whether good or bad, we will continue to go and serve other masters because there's no consequences. When I see and I read here that there absolutely are consequences, but because we don't feel the brunt or the weight of those consequences immediately, we go on. And we allow ourselves to go down these paths, and we don't follow, and this is again, righteousness as the plan, as the thing God has set as the standard for us to obey and to move in so that we can continue to do things in him and do it by his name, that we do things for his honor and glory. We want to do things good for God, but we don't allow for us to be corrected when we don't. We don't ask for it. We don't want that. So as a slave owned by a master, we have a responsibility to act in obedience to the will of our master. Now for us today, this can be difficult because we don't operate in slavery anymore. But we have advanced as a society that simple needs and provisions can be easily made by ourselves to where the need for a master is obsolete. Okay, so this is why we don't have it anymore. However, the Lord showed me we've carved out new masters. And we give and toil for them endlessly today, whether it's our jobs, our entertainment, lustful desires, and others. These all vie for dominance in your life. Yet, we claim that we were bought and paid for. We haven't come to the place where we value our lives in Christ more than our lives apart from him. We want the claims of the birthright while we do little or nothing to earn it. And then we wonder why it's so difficult to win the battles that we have against sin. The reason is because you willingly choose to allow it to have permission in your life. Sin is not a curse. It's a choice. Think about that. Because you choose the master that you serve and you gain the spoils for the master that you serve. So if you serve the master in the world, the only thing you get is sin. But if you serve God, then what do you get? You get eternal life. You get blessings, not cursings. Now, I prayed about this a little bit, and it was really interesting because God gave me an illustration, and it wasn't what I thought, but you can go to Genesis 4, 3 through 7. And really, kind of interesting because I didn't see this one coming, so bear with me. But if you go there, it's really only one thing to read about. But verses 3 through 7 sum it up pretty simple. You know about Cain and Abel? What happened? I asked you, do you know about Cain and Abel? What? Okay. No, that isn't good enough. All right. How about you, little one? Do you know about Cain and Abel? Okay. What happened? One of them killed the other one. No, don't help her. Don't help her. No helps. Do you remember why he killed them? Pretty much. Yep. Pretty much. Okay? Pretty much just jealousy. But we're going to read here, and we're just going to start at verse 3 and go to 7. Let's see. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Okay, pause. Why? Did they not both give God what they were overseeing and harvesting? They sure did. What is the difference between Cain's and Abel's? Does anybody know? The firstborn. It's not even just that. It's the best. And so what you can learn from this is that one gave their best to God and the other just gave to God. Now, people teach tithing on this. I'm not going to do that. But think about it. Just think about it. But when you look at this, God did not, and I really, really, really challenge you, do a deep dive here, because this can go really, really, really in a lot of ways. But something that I marveled at is what happens after this. Because this is going to take my brother who is sitting back there currently. I'm sorry, but I will help, okay? You can just send them to me. That's fine. Just send them to me, okay? Because this is going to rattle your mind when you read what I read. Maybe you don't read it the way I read it, and that's fine. But I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to explain it. So remember, we have two offerings. Cain, he didn't bring his best. Abel brought his best. God looked at Abel's offering and he was very pleased with it. He looked at Cain's and was not very pleased with it. Got it? Just keep that in mind. And Cain was very angry because God didn't like his as much as he liked his brother's, though they didn't give the same. He believed he deserved to have the same praise that his brother had because he still gave. Keep that in mind. And his countenance fell. You got to read this the way I read it. So the Lord said to Cain, Cain's offering. What was Cain's offering? Not great. According to the word here, it's he respected Abel, but he did not respect Cain. God did not respect Cain, but he still went and did what to Cain? Spoke to Cain. So I just want to cancel and delete every single person in the world who believes that God will not speak to you because you have done something wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Because my word just tells me something completely different than that. And the God that is here today is the same God that was with Cain and Abel. He has not changed. He is the same evermore. Amen? So we need to cancel that lie, because that's a lie from the pit of hell that wants you to believe that the Lord will not speak to you because you have not obeyed. You have not done what he has said. That is a lie. That is a lie. He says to Cain, why are you angry? So not only did he speak to him, but he looked inside his heart and saw that his countenance is fallen and he was angry. Listen to what he tells Cain. Listen to this. And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So what is the Lord telling Cain? Because he did not do well previously, that he can do what? He can still do well, and in doing so, he will be what? Accepted. Well, that just cancels out everything that everybody believes about how when they make a mistake and they mess up, how God's not going to forgive them, how God's not going to reestablish them. He's not going to give them back what he has already said he would give them. Why would God punish himself by removing things from you out of disobedience when that only hurts his ultimate goal, because he still needs you to accomplish the will in you that he has given to you. That seems counterproductive, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but my God doesn't seem like a God that's counterproductive. Keep that also in mind. Moving on to the next part, because this is the part I love the most. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, sin, is for you, but you should rule over it. Wait, what? Read that again. And who should rule over it? You. Sin does not have control over you. You have control over sin. You have the ability already to win any battle that the enemy throws at your footstep. See, God didn't accept his offering because it wasn't his best. Cain relied too much on his righteousness, not God's righteousness, which is why he believed that what he had produced and what he had done was good enough. And I already explained how the anger came about. Here's the funny part. Cain didn't sin in his offering. Cain didn't sin in his anger. When did Cain sin? After he murdered his brother. So think about that. The offering that wasn't the best that he gave to God, that was not sin. The fact that he was angry, he was not sinning. The moment he acted and committed murder is when he sinned. Because God said, thou shalt not commit murder. Though he hadn't said it yet, the plan and the establishment was that you should not murder. But here's what's interesting. If you read on further, God shows mercy on Cain. Because God should have, in right speak, killed Cain immediately for killing his brother. But he did not. Not only did he not do that, but he put a mark on him so that no one would touch him. That's interesting. If you read Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin rule in your mortal body so that you should obey in its lust. The Lord told Cain that you rule over it. This tells me that you are given in that free will, that choice, that thing that no matter whether you're a slave to one or the other, that in that slave role, that yes, you have a master, and yes, that master rules over you, and yes, you were bought and paid for, and yes, you are his property, and he now owns you, that even in that, you still have a free will to choose, and in that free will, you get to choose whether the master that paid for you is the one that you will serve, or if you will betray that master and go serve another. So then this begs the question. Since we have been bought and paid for through Jesus and we are slaves to him, then we don't have to choose now, right? It's already done. Correct? Or no. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians. I have to hike to get there, so pardon me. But Philippians 3. A little bit here, starting at verse 7. But what things were to gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I'm going to just put this out here. If you are not willing to let go of whatever things. And this is interesting too, because we have a very bad habit of assuming what God wants us to stop doing. We have a very bad habit of what we believe God says, this is not, or you need to, or you should, because you want to know why? This is really, really, really true. Do you like to play video games? Okay. If God told you, you need to stop playing video games, does that sound like something God would tell you to do? Why? Why would he really care about it? Now, he might care about maybe the games that you play, because there might be things that are coming in through there that are possibly going to lead you down things that you shouldn't go and go into, right? But you didn't answer the question. Why would he tell you to not play video games? That doesn't sound like God. You want to know why? Because the reason is, my God will give you something to do, not something to stop doing. Why is God the God of instruction? Telling you to stop doing something is the God of destruction. He wants your best. That's correct. He wants your best. But everything I have read, and this is the part that's going to confuse some of you, but you do the homework, you do the research, you'll see. God's already told you what not to do. He's given it to you in a simple form. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt. These are real easy, right? They're not burdensome. Those are the things you're not supposed to do. He's already told you what not to do. So now this goes back to you. Why do I know that that's not something God would tell you to do? Because God's going to tell you what to do instead. And what you're going to realize is, when God tells you to do something, you're going to have a time frame in which you can do it in. And then you're going to be boiled down to a choice. Do I do what God said, or do you play video games? Now you have an interesting conclusion, because now you have to administer what's very, very difficult and challenging in the world today. You have to administer something called self-control. You have to choose your master. You have to choose to do what God told you to do, and not choose to do the thing that is taking away the time or the things and the resources that God said to do, but you're putting it over here instead. This is just the very first verse. Continuing on. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, righteousness. This is the plan. What is the goal? Right? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you've not read anything, please understand there's a little boasting in there. I just want to put that out there. Not that I have already attained humility, or am already perfected, more humility, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness is the path, the plan to get you to the upward call that is in God in Christ Jesus. That is the reason you are saved. That is not your reason for salvation is not eternal life. It's not. And this is something interesting that the Lord revealed to me during this prep. When Jesus died on the cross and they put him in the tomb, where'd he go? He went to paradise at the time, which we call hell. What did he do while he was there? He preached the gospel, the message of who? Himself, okay, to those who had already passed away, who were waiting in this place known as paradise, for him to come to tell them, here's the way, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That if you want to come to the Father, there's only one way, and it's through me. People that didn't even know about him. Some people might have known at certain points. Some people may not have. But some people may have only known about him as the Messiah or the coming one. They don't necessarily know who that person was at the time. They might not have known. But here they are face to face with him now, having to believe everything that they knew up until that point. This is really key. So what about this now happens here? Because if everybody who comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ on this planet today, currently in existence, why? When you can just do it on your deathbed. I'm not even sure. Who am I to say that those who pass away may not or may still have opportunity that God could give? I don't know. I'm not the Lord. I am not the one in charge of that. That's his business, not mine. But funny, this is talking about people who are still here, who were in Jesus, who are walking and living in him, in his name. There is an upward call in Christ. What do you think that's for? Do you think it's just for you? Who's it for? For what purpose? Not glorifying him. What's the purpose? It's for his kingdom here on earth. It is for his kingdom to be accomplished. What is his kingdom? That all may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what we are here for. There is no other plan or purpose. The upward call is, what is it that God has specifically called out of you that he put into you already, that only through his righteousness will that come to fruition and be accomplished so that the goal, the ultimate goal, is accomplished? Because we're not supposed to do it all. We're only supposed to do your part. Whether it's 1, 2, 4, 5, I don't know. But I know that God has put something in you and you have a part to play. You have a part. God has given something to you to do. If we don't recognize that there's something in the world that is going to continuously draw you back to it, because that master doesn't want you working in his field. Why? Because the more you work in God's field, what is his timeline? Not only is it shrinking, but every time you work in the master that you currently serve's field, he loses workers. Every minute, every second of the day, more workers leave his field and come to work in this master's field. And if the ultimate goal is that all come, then guess what? He's not going to take that lightly. So he's going to constantly tempt. He's going to constantly lure. He's going to constantly try to get you away from it. But this is the key. If we're so focused on our sin and the temptation of it, then could it be that the reason you're in that place to begin with is because you're not in his righteousness. You're in your righteousness. See, this is what I found to be the most interesting principle. Follow righteousness, and you will have life, righteousness, and honor. But if you think that the righteousness that you're following is his righteousness, and it's not, it's yours, then what do you have? You still have life, righteousness, and honor. But to who? You have it to your life, in your righteousness, and the honor goes to you. This is the dilemma, church. We are faced with an actual real life situational dilemma where we have to be the best judges of whether or not what we are doing is in our righteousness or in his righteousness. How do you think you can tell the difference? I've already given you one out. If you are battling with temptation of sin and you're struggling and you feel like you're losing that fight, guess whose righteousness you're in? You're in yours. You're not in his. You want to know how I know that? Victory is mine. The battle belongs to the... If you're fighting, then guess who's fighting? You, which means it's your righteousness. There's the problem. Stop fighting. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. So stop fighting. Give it to God. Right? One of my favorite scriptures. Whenever I'm weary, whenever I'm tired, whenever I don't have the strength to do, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cast your cares upon me. Do you do that? You should. You should. Because when you're weary, when you're weak, when you don't have the strength, what you do is you come to him and you cast your cares and your concerns upon him. Guess what he gives you in return? Strength. He gives you strength. Look, I'm sore. My legs hurt. My feet are barking. But here I am. Not because I am strong, but because he is strong. That's it. It is only about him. There's nothing more. But here's the other dilemma. The other dilemma is the reason we can't see it, the reason we can't recognize it, is because being honest, as people of God, as people in Christ that are supposed to be in his righteousness, we have only understood a very, very small part of his righteousness because we only walked in it for maybe a couple days. And then we stopped and we went back in our righteousness and we stayed in our righteousness. And the church, and this is the failure of the church, is that it has not called out the people of God for being in their righteousness. They have appeased people in their righteousness, in what they have done, in what they're doing, and how well they're doing it for God, that God isn't even in it because it's not about him, it's about them. Because the righteousness they've been doing it all in is theirs. Think about that. Worship leaders falling away. Worship leaders not able to stay. Pastors falling from grace. All this stuff. If they're doing it in his righteousness, could they ever? How's it possible? It's not. If I am here and I am not in my righteousness, but I am in his righteousness, I do this as long as he gives me breath and that's it. And there is no other way. There's no way out. There's nothing I want to do more. I am doing it because he said so. That's it. And I will do it as long as he says so. And when he says I'm done, guess what? I'm not going to keep trying to do it. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. And that actually goes into another point. There are too many people who have been doing it in his righteousness and they've enjoyed the benefits of the things that God has given to them. And then when God says, you're done now, you have to give it to someone else, guess what they don't do? They don't let go. Now what is that person doing? They're actually stealing because it belongs to them instead and they're taking it for themselves when it's not theirs anymore. Yet this is going on day by day in the church. Too many times believers have been taught that they have to fight against sin, and you have to fight against temptation, and you have to fight. You have to stand up against that. Why? Was not the one sacrifice for all sufficient? I thought he paid for it all. Did he not, church? Did I miss something? He paid for it all, right? Everything. Everything. By the name of Jesus, everything. The blood of Christ covers everything. There's nothing that it cannot cover. It is covered by the blood, right? But if we're so built and ingrained in our righteousness that we have to fight, that we haven't suffered enough, that we haven't paid the price, we didn't have enough, we're stricken with guilt because we didn't do this right, or we didn't do that right, or we didn't come through, or I didn't do this and I didn't pay for that, or I didn't tithe enough, or I didn't, you could fill in it blank and fill it with whatever you want. I literally just said about 1,000 things over there that he's twitching, and I can tell. I'm just not looking at him because I don't want to get distracted. Okay? All you're doing is you're fighting a battle that has zero benefit. Because you're fighting a battle that's already won. And you can't progress. There's no territory gain. There's no you're moving the needle closer, you're getting advancement, you're going closer to the goal. Nothing is happening. Why? The only thing you're doing it for is so that you have honor and a sense of accomplishment that you did something so you can get your proud badge. Look at me, God, look at what I did. Think about that. Because that's what's going on in the kingdom right now, guys. That's exactly what people are being, and I don't mean this to say, like, I'm not saying this is instilled from other people. Maybe it is. Maybe there's pastors out there that have spoken that, and I cancel those words out in Jesus' name. But if that is the case, that might be bad teaching. Okay, that's fine. But what it's pulling on is this sense of self-worth. That how do you have self-worth if you have no rights? Where's your worth? Where's your value come from? Your value doesn't come from what you do. Your value comes from your master. That's it. So this comes to another question. I sat before the Lord in this very moment and I said, you know, Lord, that's interesting. My value comes from you. You said that you were going to go and prepare a space for me. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'm sitting here and I'm schlepping away trying to build a shack when he's built me a mansion for me already. But my pride and my arrogance won't accept that mansion because I can't take something that I didn't build and work for myself. The arrogance that you think that your shack is worthy to be in his domain is the abomination and the reason why you might not be there. That's a scary word to hear. If we're so built on the righteousness that we have of ourselves and the value we have put into it, and the sense of accomplishment that we get out of what we do for God, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for ourselves. Guess what that boils down to then? This is the last and third thing. And I want to read it right from Philippians so I don't mix any words. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My reward for moving in his righteousness is a call for something great, for something that is beyond me that God has called me to accomplish in his name. if that part is supposed to be evident in every single person who calls on the name of Jesus, and we're doing things in our righteousness, are we actually doing what he's called us to do? We could be doing, this is the thing, you could be doing so many things that you think are for that upward call in Christ. Because, well, I'm not committing murder, and I'm not stealing, and I'm not doing these things. I'm not doing that. And I read your word, God, and your word told me I need to do this, so I tithe. I serve. I give my best. I'll give the shirt off of my back if I need to. I'll help my brother in need. I'll open my house. I'll be hospitable. I'll sing on the worship team. I'll be a speaker at your church. I'll lead. I'll teach. I'll do kids ministry. All these things are fantastic. For what? For what? Quick little catch. I don't know about you guys. I love you all. And I love this place. And I love that God has given us this house and this place of worship. Do you know this is not going to go with us when we go? This is insignificant rubbish that you cannot take with you and is beyond the call that God has for you. I'm doing a part of the call that God has in my life. This is not the only thing, but this is one of the things. But I run the question now through you that everybody has to listen and hear. What is that upward call in Christ that he has given to you? And are you doing it in your righteousness? Because if you are, you're not doing the upward call. Or are you surrendering to his righteousness so that you can do that upward call? But you do have the choice. You have the choice. And that's all I have to say for today. School's out. I've beaten you up enough, but I will pray because I don't like leaving you guys laboring and limping out of my house. Amen? It's your house too, but I'm just saying my house because I have part ownership. Amen? Amen? So Father, I pray that your people hear and receive that, Lord, what you're saying to us, God, what you're speaking through your word, how you're bringing these things about. Conviction isn't bad, it is good because it leads us back to you. It brings us back to a face-to-face space where we get to sit with you and understand more about who you are, more about what it is that you are expecting from us, more of your plan, more of your purpose, more of what you want to accomplish, God. And that we can just trust and have confidence in you, God, that what you are asking of us, what you are telling us to do, the things you are purposing and planning for us, that they are to prosper us and that they are to glorify you and that they are to go and expand your kingdom. And that we need to operate in the righteousness of God, in the righteousness of Christ, that you give us your righteousness so that we can accomplish your will. So I pray that everyone who struggles in this area of their righteousness, that they're trying to please you, they're trying to do good, they're trying to do in their strength. Lord, your grace and your mercy is sufficient. But I pray, Lord, that they would see and that they would hear and they would understand that it's not something that they have to beat themselves up over, that they have to go to receive a punishment or some kind of consequence for this. But they just need to receive your kindness and your love and your mercy. And they just have to receive your righteousness in exchange. You still have a plan. You still have a purpose. And you still have called them to do your will. And it's just like you said, that we would do your will. So let us do your will, God. Let us be obedient and let us move in your righteousness. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.